First Peter chapter 3, we're going to focus on looking at godly women this morning. So you men, just sit back, and if you're not married, you say, well, okay, I'm going to be praying for someone that God values, someone that looks like what Peter describes, and I'm not going to settle for anything less than God's best. Amen. And if you don't have a wife that's becoming or wanting to be this valuable, precious person in the eyes of God, then you be praying for your wife and you be seeking the Lord on her behalf. And if you do have a wife or a mother that you see is godly, loves the Lord, wants to be this valuable, precious jewel, then you don't take that for granted. You thank God for such a woman.
Amen.
Very rare in our day to have women like this that Peter describes in this passage. And God values. So let's have a look at verse 4. Buddy read the passage already, but we'll look at verse 4. We'll pray and then we'll get into the message this morning. Look at verse 4. He says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, not in the sight of man, but in the sight of God, of a great price. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning once again, and we ask and pray that you'd have your blessing upon your word to our hearts. Help us, Father, in this message, see what you value. In Jesus' name, amen. There are several things that we will see in this passage that God sees to be valuable in a woman. God sees something to be very valuable, as a matter of fact, to be priceless. It's almost describing a Proverb 31 woman. It is absolutely contrary to what the world values. What God values is completely different to what the world values. And what the world sees in a woman is completely different than what God sees to be valuable in a woman. When the human eye judges something to be of a great value or a great thing, it's completely different to how heaven judges it. For example, people are prone to have more respect for a person to what they see outwardly. What they see outwardly. And the first thing the flesh judges is by physical and potential. What do they see physically or potentially that a person can have? When Samuel was called to choose a king for Israel, the first thing that he saw was a big, strong man, and he thought, that's him, straight away. And God said to him, but the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh where? On the heart. Second of all, the flesh judges by the place and position of a person. Where they come from, or their status quo, if you would. When Jesus started his public ministry and made himself known to his disciples, some were surprised at the fact of where Jesus came from. John chapter 1, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. There's a place, and there's a status, son of Joseph, a carpenter's son. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out from Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, he says, come and see. By the way, if any good thing came from Nazareth, it was Jesus. Amen. Amen. It was him. And in our culture, in Lebanese culture that is, and perhaps in some of other cultures, when a boy meets girl, the father questions straight away and says, what village is he from? And he'll make a judgment based upon if the village is poshy or a bit tatty, if you will. Yeah, straight away, what village is he from? And he'll be judged by the village of that person. That's sad, isn't it? May God help us to judge righteously, to see what's in a person, not where they're from. And if they've received Christ as their Savior and they're God-fearing, not in the place or a position that a person have. The flesh judges by the practice of a person. The scribes and Pharisees were more concerned about looking the part than being the part. And Jesus knew that. There were people that would like to save face, if you will. They would put a show for the eyes of others because they wanted the praise of men. But Jesus saw right through that. Matthew chapter 23 gives them a woe, and he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear," what's that word? "Righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." By the way, this is the greatest curse in our homes and in our churches. That the people that profess to know Jesus Christ as their Savior live a double life. They put on a pious act before men, but inwardly they are full of poison. They want to save face instead of glorifying God. They want to look the part instead of being the part. I believe that's what's killing churches today, and that's what's killing homes today. And number four, the flesh judges by the position, or possessions, I should say, the possessions of a person. Our society and culture says that the more money you have and the more possession that you have or you build up for yourselves, the more successful you are. They judge being successful by seeing your bank account or seeing what you have or what you possess or what you own. And by that they think, wow, man, this person is truly successful. Jesus reminded the people that followed him, "No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." He says, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Verse 14, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these," and notice what they did, they derided him. In other words, they heard this kind of preaching and they went, because they were covetous. They were wanting, they had possessions, and they thought that gain is godliness. And by the way, that's what some people even do to the preaching of the Word of God. When they hit a nerve, they go, Instead of receiving the Word of God, they smoke at the Word of God. Oh, I pray that ought not to be us. Amen. Amen. Ought not to be us. And look, notice verse 15. Notice what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He says this, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before" who? "Before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." What you esteem to be of value in the eyes of a man, God says, "Pooh! That's an abomination. That's disgusting." And he's talking about possession here in the context. He says, what you value, what you esteem, what you hold up to be of a great thing among men is an abomination in the sight of God. To respect and honor a person above the rest because of their bank account is evil. However, there is a sight that God is well pleased. There is a sight that God looks upon and he says, that's a great value. That's great price. That's a great value. And it's not outward, by the way. It's inward. It's an inward, it's of the heart. In this passage before us, the Bible is instructing us on how a woman can be valuable in the eyes of God. And ladies here today, if you want to really be valuable, not in the eyes of men, not this outward status quo, position, possession and so forth, pride and fame and all the rest of it, that's what men sees, and you might get an applaud and praise of men, but what you really want is the praise of God. Amen. Then I'll be listening this morning to the Word of God. This is first thing we see that God values. Have a look at verse 1. Is a submissive spirit. He says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." This is, by the way, the focus of the passage. Submission is the inner beauty that God values to be a great price. And John Phillips said, this is not a very popular doctrine these days. When women are assuming an ever more prominent and aggressive role in society. Did you know that society is not only wanting to change gender to be neutral, but they want to change the role in the marriage to be neutral? It's like a competition. And that's what they're trying to do, by the way, and not only in the home, but in the secular world today, in the workplace. They're trying to get a lady to compete with a man, to have the same physical ability as much as a man. But it's not God's design, by the way.
Right.
It's not an attack, if you will, on a man. It's an attack on God's design. And that's what we have to remember here today. It's not an attack on a man. It's an attack on God and his design, his ways. And I want you to see that the headship of a man is taught throughout Scripture. It is God's divine order. It's God's order. Man didn't make it up. God ordained it from the beginning. For this is repeated over and over again in Scripture. And you're going to have to ask yourself why. And I really believe this because women struggle with it. That's why it's an instruction in Scripture. It's written for the women because they struggle with submission. Right from the beginning, Eve persuaded her husband, Adam, to partake of the fruit. Now, he was, yes, a bad leader. He should not partook. He should have led his wife and said no. But he was influenced by her. And he failed and submitted to her. And right from the beginning, she wanted to be dominant. She wanted to lead. And that's the curse. And that women have to put themselves under the authority of God and submit to their husbands. By the way, just because some men abuse their authority or their role as a husband given by God, it doesn't mean that we ought to change God's order.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, there, and I'm going to agree with you today. There are some men that abuse their authority. And they treat women like dogs and slaves and bully them and boss them around. That's wrong. But that doesn't mean a man ought not to step up and lead the home and take control and a spirit that glorifies God. We have too many men sitting back, not leading the home. And women have to take over. It's almost like by default. But let me just say this, ladies, don't be tempted to do it. Pray for your husband. Encourage your husband. And help your husband by submitting to his authority. He says, he doesn't really have any kind of authority. Let me do what I want. Well, then you need to encourage him and help him. And by the way, this is also speaking in the context of an unsaved person, an unsaved husband that she needs to submit to. Wow. That's a challenge in itself. Now, the word subjection means to place under rank. God has ordained different levels of authority. You just have to look around, even government and police, we're under their authority. God has put them as an authority over us for the sake of peace and justice and so forth. There would not be chaos in our country. And so God has ordained different levels of authority, and God has given the husband the authority to be the head over the home. But we've got to remember two things in remembering this rank, that headship does not mean dictatorship, but to lead and love the wife under divine authority, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And second of all, being in subjection doesn't mean that the wife is inferior to the husband. If you have a look at verse 7, the Bible says it's clear that the wife is heir together with the husband. Heir together. They're not inferior. They're not at a different level, on the same level, but different function and role. And that's what you've got to understand. That role doesn't mean that they're inferior, or their responsibility given to them by God doesn't mean that the woman is inferior. No. The man and the woman are made by God, made out of the same stuff. Amen. Made in the image of God. It's just divine order. Peter also uses Sarah in this passage as an example of a woman who obeyed her husband. What an example. She, verse 6, have a look at verse 6. She says this, it says about Sarah, even as Sarah, what? Obeyed Abraham, calling him lowercase l, Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement, calling him Lord. Sarah let her husband rule. She was under his ruling by making that statement. She let him make decisions and lead the home. Vernon McGee said Sarah was such a beautiful woman that several kings wanted her as wife. And Abraham had a great problem in that connection, but she called him Lord. She looked at Abraham. She looked up at Abraham. It was wonderful when a woman, he says, can look up to a husband. Called him Lord. She wanted that ruling. Let me just say this here. She wanted to be led. She didn't want to rule. She wanted to be led. That was Sarah's example. She wanted her husband to lead her. She put herself under that authority. He used Sarah as an example. Now, when a woman revolts, if you will, under the authority of God and rejects to be in subject to her husband, guess what that causes? Chaos. Because anything that is not done God's way causes chaos. You agree with that? Yeah, it causes chaos. It causes chaos in the home. So what's the opposite of submission? If a woman's not submitting, she's being contentious. She's rebelling according to the Word of God, not according to us. And by the way, we're going to look at a lot of scripture from the Word of God. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. Have a look at this. A virtuous woman is a crown to her who? Husband. Virtuous woman. But there's a contrast here. Have a look. But she that maketh ashamed is a rottenness in his bones. See that? There's a big difference. A virtuous woman, one that is submissive to her husband, puts herself under the authority of God, under the order of God. The Bible says that she's a crown to her husband. Crown to her husband. But the opposite is true. If she's not submitting herself under the authority of God, and in doing so being in subjection to her husband, oh, it is a rottenness to his... It's like worm eating in wood. Look at Proverbs chapter 27, verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike, bucking against the authority of her husband and doing what she wants to do and trying to lead and trying, instead of to submit, she's contending. The Bible says it's a contentious woman is like the rain. It's constant, just keeps coming. Can I just say this? It's almost like talking about a nagging wife that constantly nags and picks and wants to pick a fight rather than submitting to her husband's authority. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9. These are hard verses, by the way, in Proverbs, but they're true. It says, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a what? Brawling woman in a wide house. Sometimes I think about that and I think, how's that better? To be in a very cold place, a place of isolation and a dark place. Sometimes when I go on short-term missions trip to the Solomon Islands or wherever, and I meet people along the way and in the plane and on the road, they would ask me, so would get to small talk, and I'll tell them I have wife and kids, and he goes, oh, you're getting away for a bit, are you? I said, oh, well, what do you mean by that? The first day I leave, I miss them already. So what do you mean by that? And this he might have someone like this, that he just wants to get away from them or get away from her because he can't handle the nagging and the contention and the fighting, always trying to make him feel like he's not good enough or he's a dummy, laughing at him. And so the Bible says it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop. And so when I read that, I think, oh, that's probably what they mean. And I thank God that I don't have a wife like that. I thank God that I want to go home. Amen. And I praise God for that. And let me just say this. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 19. It doesn't appear in this proverb two times for nothing. It says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness Well, is it really? Than with a contentious and an angry woman. And by the way, this is not a great price in the eyes of God. This is the opposite. And by reading these two verses, it realized to the man it's not a great price. It's like he doesn't want to be at home. And I guess this is the question. Can you honestly say by your life and by your submission to your husband that he just can't wait to get home and see your face? That's a beautiful thing. The second thing we see that God values is not only a submissive spirit, but notice in verse 1, a soul-conscious spirit. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the words, talking about if there be any unbelieving husband, okay, any that obey not the word, they also that be without the word, be what? What's that word? Won by the conversation of their wives. Look at that. Talking about that submissive spirit, that spirit that submits to an unsaved husband that at may times be unreasonable. By her submission and her love and care, even in tough times, it's going to just really give him a whack in the head. Like, what's going on? Over time, God is able to show him the spirit of Christ that lives within her. Her life speaks. Now, there's no doubt we understand that the gospel saves. It's the hearing of the word of God that you come to the faith. And this is assumed that he's heard the word and he doesn't want anything to do with it. And so Peter says, live before him by submitting to him. And even when a woman's husband is an unbeliever, she should always respect her husband. Amen? Always respect her head. That's a great prize before God. It's a testimony to him. A godly woman doesn't only profess Christianity, she lives it. A great hindrance to others, even to unsaved men, is when professors of Christianity bluntly disobey the word of God. Just because you have an unsaved husband doesn't mean you disobey him. A valuable, godly woman is not concerned about her rights as much as she's concerned about her husband's soul. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. She's a wise woman. That she submits to her husband because she wants to win him. She doesn't want to only talk Christianity. She wants to live it before him. Because many a times, you know, the unsaved husband may have an accusation upon the wife, and he would say this, oh, is that what they're teaching you in that church? When she's loud and boisterous and confronting. It's almost like hypocrisy, isn't that right? But not in this church that we ever teach that a woman ought to disrespect her husband. A man of God said the loving, gracious submission of a Christian woman to an unsaved husband is the strongest evangelistic tool she has to him. And it's a great price before God. By the way, this doesn't mean that we do away with the gospel. Amen. This is not a social gospel. Praise God. Amen. This is not a social gospel. At the same time, a woman's place is not to bang her husband over the head with the Bible and preach at him all the time. That could just cause him to be bitter, angry and upset and want to leave. She ought to, what Peter's saying, love him and submit to him and be there for him. Here's a question. What if the unbelieving husband tells the believing wife to do something that is against the scriptures? Is she then responsible to submit to her husband? Because there's a higher authority. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if the unbelieving husband wants to depart, let him depart. Why does he say this? Because the believing wife wants to live the Christianity. She puts God first. And if he doesn't like it, then you can leave. Peter's not teaching here that she ought to leave her husband. Peter's teaching that she ought to submit to him. But if he's going to be rejecting her and saying, you can't read your Bible and you can't go to that church and you can't do this, and when the Bible very clearly tells us to do things to put God first, then only with a good spirit, she ought to say, sweetheart, I can't obey you in that area. I love you, but I've got to put God first. She's not loud and boisterous and wants to fight and says, I can't, I'm not going to obey you, God first. She's not angry. Yeah, but that's what you get these days. Okay? She does all that she can without compromise to love her husband. And it breaks her heart when he tells her that you can't read your Bible. And she prays before God and fasts before God and pleading for his soul. And maybe at first she begins to compromise, but it doesn't look like compromise. It just looks like that she's trying to seek God's face. If this is just a phase that her husband's going through, just anger and emotion. William MacDonald, I like how William MacDonald said, he says this, but suppose a husband interferes with his wife in her Christian life. What should she do then? If he requires her to disobey a plain command of Scripture, then she must disobey her husband and be true to the Lord. If, however, the matter involves a Christian privilege rather than a clear duty, she should be in subjection to her husband and forego the privilege. I love that. I love that. Amen? What does God value? A submissive spirit. A soul-conscious spirit. And thirdly, a sanctified spirit. Have a look at verse 2. While they's the unbelieving husband, behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That chaste, that pure, that clean lifestyle, the manner of life. Holy woman, not worldly, holy. Her manner of life is clean and pure, sanctified life. She's a helpmeet to her husband. She does not want to hurt him. She wants to help him. She's not involved with worldly activity and worldly friends. Listen, I said she's not involved with worldly activity and worldly friends. She's chaste in her conversation. In her lifestyle, she's holy and pure, and she's there for her husband. If she's not attending, listen, the things of the Lord, then she's attending the things of her home. She's not out there having a good time with her ungodly friends. She's not out there trying to go from one place to another and see the world without her husband because there's a separation. No, she's there. She's chaste. She's for him. She's a helpmeet. She knows her place. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 11, the heart of her husband, is talking about a Proverb 31 woman, a virtuous woman. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she will have, so that he will have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Why? Because she's a holy woman of God. She's a holy woman of God. Not only her manner of life is clean, but also her motives are clean and pure. She's not flirtatious. She's not trying to make her husband jealous because she's not getting the attention that she used to when she was unsaved. She doesn't try to manipulate her husband to get her own way. She doesn't try to play the Delilah games. No, her motives are pure. And if she's not getting that affection that comes from her husband, guess where she goes? She goes to the Lord. I'm afraid the things of God separates people. And that spouse is no longer behaving like they used to. As a matter of fact, they like the old person. They don't like this holy person. And that severs the relationship emotionally and physically. But what does she do? She's chaste in her motives, in her manner of life. But notice how it says, coupled with fear. She's a God-fearing woman. She doesn't want to displease God. Listen, and she sure doesn't want to displease her husband. Her heart drops at the thought that if God is upset with her or her husband is upset with her, her heart drops. She doesn't want to be a stumbling block to her own husband. She's fearful that she is living a Christ-like life. She's not indifferent about her character. She knows the power that she has. She can do damage. She could cause him evil or good. She can build him up or tear him down. She doesn't want to be a stumbling block. She's absolutely transparent. She's not all worried about saving face or looking good in front of others and making everyone thinking everything's okay. She knows that favor is deceitful. And by the way, she doesn't seek the favor of men. She seeks the Father's face, the Heavenly Father, that is. She's more concerned about what God thinks of her. She's a God-fearing woman that wants to please her husband. She's not vain, but rather she's virtuous, which leads us to our next point. What does God value? A submissive spirit, a soul-conscious spirit, a sanctified spirit, and then fourthly, a spiritually-minded spirit. Look at verse 3. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. A godly woman that God values focuses on the inward beauty, not the outward. What we must understand, Peter's not condemning an outward adornment. He's not saying to the woman, you ought not to put apparel on. He's not, but your focus is not to be the outward beauty. Naturally, women are beautiful. Thank God for that. He's made them that way. But they ought not to focus on their beauty. They ought not to major on the external, but on the inward beauty. You know, the Proverb 11 verse 22 says this, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman, which is without what? Discretion. That's what the Bible says. Have I quoted anything that's not from the Word of God today? It's all Scripture. It's all Bible. And it's there to help us, amen? It's there to help us to become what God sees to be valuable. Not in the eyes of men, but the eyes of God. By the way, let me just say this to you, ladies. Being this godly woman is not popular in the world today. It's not going to be popular in the workforce. It's not going to be popular out there in the world. It's not going to be popular. But God looks down at you and says, oh, that's great. And that's valuable. And that's precious.
Amen.
That kind of spirit. This is talking about you have this beautiful woman with no wisdom. She's not spiritually minded. Can you imagine having a diamond ring in the nose of a pig? I had two pictures, but I forgot to bring them to show you. It was either that or get a real pig here just to see the severity of it. Well, you go have a look it up. I wanted to see how it looks like, and it absolutely looks disgusting. Why is the proverb actually saying this to us? Because as beautiful as you are, if you don't have the wisdom of God, you're ugly. Inwardly. And God wants you, ladies, listen. God wants you to look beautiful outwardly and inwardly. He does. But he wants you to major on the inward. He wants you to focus more on the beauty that God wants you to be. He's this beautiful, virtuous woman that's rare in this world. A virtuous woman who can find, the Bible says. Her price is above rubies. You know what that tells me? She's rare and she can't be bought. Because she's made by God. Yes. She's not focusing on the outward. She's spiritually minded. She focuses on the inward. A godly woman is not consumed with herself. She doesn't try to dress to get the attention from other men. She dresses in a modest way to get God the glory. A man of God once said this. I love what he said. He said, if virtue is found in the heart of a woman, she will have the desire of God to dress modestly. We dress a certain way because we are a certain way in our hearts.
Yeah.
I like how he said that.
Yeah.
A godly woman protects herself from the middle age crisis. Amen. You know, middle age crisis that a woman goes through, she tries to feel younger. tries to look younger. She does all that she can. She spends hours in the gym to focus on the physical, and that ought not to say that we ought not to be healthy. Amen. Bodily exercise profits how much? Little. But the exercise that God wants us to focus on is a godly exercise in the Word of God. And that is not to say we ought not to look healthy and well, but you know, it's sad as a pastor to see Christian women out there wearing short shorts up to here, just leaving the gym, or tights. You say, what do you do when you're in a public place as a pastor, as a Christian? When you see Christian women out there, you say, you look down. If I'm looking at that person like that, how's God looking down at them? He doesn't see a great price. See, someone that's focused more on the outward than the inward, but God says that the inward is a great value than the outward, and that is a woman that's spiritually minded ought to focus on the inward, not the outward. She doesn't spend hours focusing or looking in the mirror, but she looks at the mirror of God's Word. Amen. And she focuses on that, not in the mirror. And by the way, it's okay to look in the mirror and make sure that you have that, you know, but don't spend too much time in there. And you men, you're supposed to spend in and out. Amen? In and out. In and out. William MacDonald said, if we make Christ the Lord of our wardrobe, all will be well. God, does this look good in your eyes? Is this going to cause men to stumble? Is this going to cause people to sin? I don't want to be a stumbling block, Lord. That's a spiritually minded woman. And then fifthly, not only a submissive spirit is value in God's eyes, a soul-conscious spirit, a sanctified spirit, a spiritually minded spirit, but a sweet spirit. This is where we hit the verse 4, where we get this title of the message. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a what? Great price. This inward beauty that God values. I love what Warren Wiesbe said. Listen to this. He says, a Christian wife with an unsaved husband might think that she must imitate the world if she's going to win her mate. But just the opposite is true. Glamour is artificial and external. True beauty is real and internal. Glamour is something a person can put on and take off, but true beauty is always present. Glamour is corruptible. It decays and fades. True beauty from the heart grows more wonderful as the year passes. As a Christian woman who cultivates the beauty of her inner person will not have to depend on cheap externals. God is concerned about values, not prices. Amen. A meek spirit, he says this. What's a great price in the sight of God? The Bible says a meek spirit, humble. A meek spirit is a sweet spirit, not proud. Listen, she does not aggressively talk back to her husband. She doesn't fight to get her way. She's not trying to compete with her husband, but rather complete her husband. She doesn't try to push her way in the place of her husband. She humbly submits under his authority, humbly. I'm not going to say it's an easy thing, it's a difficult thing. She doesn't violate her headship, and if she does, she's quick to repent. That's humility. By the way, meekness is not weakness. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And if you don't have any meekness, you're not walking in the Spirit of God. And if you're not submissive to your husband or authority, you are in the flesh. It's very clear. One of these fruit of the Spirit is meekness. But then we see a quiet spirit. This is a sweet spirit also. A quiet spirit is at peace with her God-given role. She knows her place. She's not loud and boisterous. She's not overly opinionated. She has opinions, but she's not overly opinionated. and puts herself forward. She's not in your face, so to speak. Barnes says, Albert Barnes, that is, that the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is of a calm temper, a content mind, a heart free of passion and pride and envy. And we look at verse 4. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. It's not corruptible. In other words, the inward beauty abideth forever. The outward's going to corrupt one day. It fades away. The outward man perisheth, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Inward beauty never decays, but the outward beauty will. It's decaying as we speak. That's why Hollywood has to go and do Botox and detox and whatever toxins they have today to look younger and feel younger, and then they commit suicide. Because they're not what they used to be. Yes. They're focusing on the outward. And the Bible is very clear in John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but the what? But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Yes, it's not corruptible. It's incorruptible. It's of eternal, it's a great price in God's eye, but listen, there is an eternal value that lasts, that should not be taken away from you. And what you do if you're living for the here and now, listen, my friends, it's going to be taken away one day. There's an end. And Moses knew that. No, Moses knew that there was an end. He forsook the treasures in Egypt and the fame and everything that came with it to be afflicted with God's people, to walk in this straight and narrow way that is not popular in our day. It's not. It's the lonely walk. You're fighting against the culture, and you're fighting against the flesh, and you're fighting against carnal Christians. To live out the holy word of God. And if you try to do it, then you're a male chauvinist pig. And you just want dictatorship and you want your own way and all the rest of that. And though so many do so harm, let me just say this to you. This is not only controversial, but it is absolutely being abused. And I'll put my hand up and say it has been. But that doesn't mean that we do not submit ourselves to the word of God and we change God's order. We can't. Because that's going to be corruptible one day. It's not going to last. But what we do, a sweet, godly woman will endure forever. She doesn't live a wasted life. She lives a life that is worth. Not what the world sees to be successful, but what God sees to be successful. Not what the world sees to be prosperous, but what God sees to be prosperous. And that talks about a sweet spirit. Now, in closing, what made this woman to be valuable in the sight of God? What was it? Have a look at verse 5. It says, for after this manner in the old time, holy woman, amen, also who what? Who trusted in God. Adored themselves, means in subjection unto their own husband. Listen, this was a woman of faith. She wasn't walking by sight. She was walking by faith. And I'm going to say this statement, a woman that has true faith in God, listen, will obey his word. And his word says that she ought to have a sweet spirit. A spirit that is in submission to her authority, to her head. And that shows, listen, that she obeys God and that she truly professes that she knows him. That's what, you are the daughter of Sarah. It's almost like Abraham, the father of faith. If you follow her way, then you produce faith. Listen, you could know Bible all you want. And you can know all the stories in the Bible, and you can do all the things that you are expected to do. But if you fail in this area, you're not exhibiting true faith. This area of headship, this area that is constantly on the attack by the world, and I'm talking to you, it's on the attack by the world. We have women preaching now behind pulpits. We had a woman, as a matter of fact, last week, standing right there and going like this to Buddy. I was looking over there. I said, that doesn't look right. A man ought not to even do that on a personal level. But she was just, how dare, I don't know what she was saying, but she was giving it to him from over there. Body language speaks and all. We are absolutely immature, carnal Christians if we don't see that there's an attack on God's word today. And Joyce Meyer being behind the pulpit and really doing this to God. I told you I could do it. See how many people are under me and love me. Even my own mum sat under Joyce Meyer. One day I walked in and she was watching Joyce Meyer interpreted. It was interpreted in Arabic. And I walked in. My mum was only a baby Christian. She wanted to learn in any way she can get it. I walked in like that. I said, whoa, what are you doing? Turn it off. And I had to help my mom and understand. Oh, really? But that channel makes me sick. There are people distorting the word of God. Bad examples. You want to look at a good example? Have a look at Sarah. That's a good example. I'm not even saying ladies do this, but she actually even obeyed Abraham when he told her to lie. Don't do that. But that's the emphasis. She was so submissive to him that she feared him in a good way because she feared God. She trusted the Lord. Today, you have obnoxious women that are just in your face because they haven't learned to trust the Lord. That's why. When you trust God and He's over you, then my friend, He'll give you grace to submit. Because I know it's not easy. I'll be a liar to say it's easy, especially if you have an unsaved husband that is abusing you. And by the way, if he does abuse you physically, you ought not to place yourself under that. You flee and run and get away. No man ought to lay any hand on a woman. Shame on you if you do. That's a mockery. No woman ought to be forced to do anything that's against her will. That's a mockery as well, just to keep the record straight and just to have a balanced view, because the scriptures don't speak this or teach this. As a matter of fact, men, let me give you verse 7 in closing. It says, likewise, we're not going to stay too long here, we're done, 5 minutes and we're done, okay? Likewise, say, oh, 5 minutes for the men, 55 minutes for the ladies. Father's Day is coming soon, amen? 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. It says, likewise, ye husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You want to say you've got a good relationship with God, my friend? How well are you honoring your wife? How are you treating her? Like a dog? Pushing her around? No, the Bible says honor her. Don't you got a woman like this? Don't you dare take her for granted. You thank God for her every day. She's not perfect. Are you? None of us are. We want to be perfected. But don't go play on this. If you got this jewel and if you got this great price, you thank God for it. I knew I had a great price way before I even married her. And I was actually waiting. So she'd walk that aisle, and guess what? And this is a witness before God. I didn't know, and I didn't think that she was going to come. That's how unworthy I felt about my wife, that she would marry someone like me. And listen, that never should go away. Amen. That always should be there. We're not worthy of this kind of woman. The Bible says a prudent wife is from who? The Lord. And don't you dare mishandle the gift that God has given you. Amen. Don't you dare.
That's God's precious making.
Don't abuse it, my friends.
Be careful. Your prayers will be hindered. You could talk and preach and you could do all that you are called to do. But if you're not treating your wife well, they're going to hit the ceiling and come down. Yep. And how many men abuse their wives? And how many men treat them with disrespect and they go on the pulpit and preach? How can you preach? How can you preach if you're not right with your own wife? How can you sing? How can you sing to the Lord? How can you pray if you're not right with your own wife? She's the weaker vessel. Doesn't mean she's trash. Honor them. Weaker vessel doesn't mean she's a lesser of a person because she has a different responsibility than what we have. John Phillips said this. He said, men are not to ride roughshod over their wives, bossing them and bullying them and order them around, letting them do heavy work beyond their strength or making unreasonable demands upon them. Or to love them and care for them, not to abuse their love and sacrifice, not to take them for granted. George Mueller told the story of a wealthy German that had a great price. He was a drunkard. His regular habits will go down to the pub and drink with his friends. And she'll take care of her household and be up waiting for him till he come home. And he'll stagger. She'll stagger in. She'll bring him a seat, sit him down. She'll put some food on the table for him. And as a matter of fact, some days she'll even undress him and clothe him and put him to bed. She loved him that much. And one day he was drinking with his friends and he said, why don't you all come to my house? My wife, I guarantee you, will make you something to eat. They all at first thought, which wife would do that? It's late at night. He's going to stay up. She goes, oh, I guarantee you, she'll be right up waiting for me right now and she's got food prepared for me. Why don't you come over? And they thought they'd go and see this unbelievable thing. And they went and sure enough, she was there and awake. And she made him all supper. His own friends looked at him one by one, says, you a madman? You got this wife and you're treating her like this? See you later. He walked out, second one, walked out, third one, walked out, fourth one, walked out. He sat there for about half an hour, convicted. Went in and told his wife to pray for him. And in time, he trusted Christ as his own Savior. Won by her life. What a great price. Amen. In the eyes of God. Amen. In the eyes of men, what a mad woman. You're a mad man. But God says, that's valuable. That turns heads. You know why the Proverb 31 woman was known at the gates? The husband, was known at the gates when they met at the gate of Jerusalem. And there they would confer and make judges and decisions, and he was known, not because he was any good, but they knew his wife. Oh, here he comes. That's that man with that woman. Oh, what a blessed man he is. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But one that fears the Lord shall be praised. Let's pray.